really enjoying what she's doing teaching music. I have an idea she's a great teacher, don't you? Let's stand, please. I want you to take your Bible. You've been sitting a while. Just stand. And let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I want to talk to you for the next few minutes on fellowship in the gospel. Now, I have one of the most coveted positions to preach at today, and that is just before the offering and while everybody's hungry. But I'm glad to get to preach anywhere. And that's not a criticism. Don't misunderstand that. But we want to look into the Word of God. And you look with me in Philippians chapter 1 as we continue the theme about fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Be seated, if you would, please. In verse number 5 in our text, he talks about your fellowship in the gospel. In the original language, it is the word koinonia, and it literally means two things. One, it means partnership, and two, participation. Partnership, and that would imply that there should be some participation. Webster defined a partner like this: a person who takes part or engages in some activity in common with another or others. Some activity in common with another or others. And he added to that a sharer or an associate. Steve Olante gave us a description of it in the beginning of the conference: enabling someone to make their vision become a reality. I like that, don't you? Enabling someone to make their vision become a reality. And there are a lot of ways we can partner with folks to do that. We'll talk about some of those as we go along. But first of all, I want us to think about our purpose. We're talking about all this partnership, but what is our purpose? You see the thing that says that we are partners for what? Proclaiming the truth. Now, we're not partners necessarily to try to feed the whole world and take care of hunger in all the world. There are a lot of people partnering doing that, and I guess that's all right. That's not our primary purpose. We're not partnering to try to correct all of the injustice around the world. We're certainly not partnering, I hope none of you are partnering like this, with the interfaith movement. I know some of you preachers are getting a little liberal, but at any rate, we're not partnering with the interfaith movement. Amen? We're not into that. But we are partnering to do what? Proclaim the truth. And thank God we have the truth to proclaim, don't we? We have the whole truth. I've heard Dr. Barber use this phrase: the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's what we have: all the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. What is our purpose? Why do I exist today? Why do you exist? What are we here for? Just to make a living? Just to sort of get by until we die? No, we are believers. I believe most everybody in here is a believer. If not, I hope you'll get saved before you leave here today. But why do I exist? Mike was talking about it a while ago. To glorify God. We live to glorify God. God made us that we might glorify Him and bring Him honor. And He made us, I believe, to obey the Great Commission. Every born-again believer has a responsibility to be involved in the Great Commission. It's not an option. It's not a choice that we just make. Either we're in God's will about it or we're not in God's will about it. We've been given the Great Commission, and that is not just to a church as such, it's to the individual believer. God has given us the Great Commission. Over and over we've heard these words reverberated during this conference. We must reach what? Our generation. And that's something that I hope really gets down in our heart. Nobody else is going to reach this generation but us. If we don't reach it, we lose it. And if we lose it, there are going to be thousands upon thousands, yea, tens of thousands that will die and go to hell. Matthew 4:16, the Bible says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." That verse has already been used. But we know that the entrance of the Word of God giveth light. And we are partners in getting the Word of God out so that the Word of God gives light, so that people can be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. How important is the Word of God? We heard Dr. Rowland preach a masterful message on the Word of God. And so we have the Word of God. And I believe that there are going to be people from all over the world that will be in heaven, because the Bible says, and we need this global view, in Revelation 5:9, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe and nation is there surrounding the very throne of God. It is a global view that we must have. Now here's that question that comes up with some people. Are the heathen really lost? And I still believe that there are some preachers and Christians that think that ignorance is a savior. If being ignorant is a savior and God's just going to forgive them, let's burn all the Bibles, throw them in the trash, do whatever you want to do with it, quit preaching, and let the whole world be ignorant so the whole world can go to heaven. But it just doesn't work that way, does it? Because they are responsible. Romans 1 says they are without excuse. The Bible also tells us, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already." He's condemned. People are lost. Do we get that? They're really lost. They really have souls. Their souls are really going to spend somewhere for all of eternity. We, thank God, have a purpose to preach the gospel, to bring them to Christ, to get them saved. And that's what we're all about. We purpose together to get out the truth. I need to mention also, I think, perspective. We need to have the right perspective. The perspective that we should have should be totally unlike those that are unsaved and unlike what we would call the world's perspective. They have their own perspective. And it is, life to them is more about attaining and having than anything else. Obtaining and having and holding is a worldly perspective. That's not God's perspective. I get a little, and I don't want to be cruel about this or mean about it, but I get a little put out sometimes with the parents. All they encourage many times their children to do is, "You get that education," and I'm not against education, you need it. "You get that education, and you get that diploma, and you get that great job, and you make all the money you can, so we will be proud of you, your mama and daddy." Oh, God, give us some mamas and daddies to say, "Honey, if God calls you into full-time service, I'll be behind you all the way, and I'll feel it an honor that God has called one of my children into full-time service." What a blessing that would be. But so many of us have this idea of the world, and many times we're in Bible-believing churches where we think that we're supposed to can all we can get and then sit on the can, and that's not God's plan. That's not God's way to do it. We need God's perspective. Perspective, what is that? It's an eternal perspective. Amen? God's perspective is an eternal perspective. It is for you and I to come to the place where we do without so that others can have, and especially the gospel. I'm going to a viewing tonight. We'll have a service tomorrow at Greenwood Funeral Home in the chapel there, and it's for Moreland Stewart. How many of you knew Moreland Stewart? Raise your hand. Quite a few of you. And Moreland is a precious person, or precious person that served the Lord, her husband Marcus, and they loved God. I was talking to Brother Grimmett. We were discussing this back there the other day, and I said, I know that probably who you're talking about. He was talking about taking clothes into Mexico and pulling a trailer and doing all that. I said, I would imagine that was Marcus Stewart, Miss Stewart, wasn't it? He said, oh yeah, that's who it was. They were people who lived very, very frugally. I remember the first time I went in their home. I don't know what I was expecting, but I wasn't expecting such a small home. And it wasn't because they couldn't have had a much larger home. It wasn't that at all. They didn't have a brand new car, but they had a good car, but they had a small home. The reason was for all of that is their heart was so involved in missions and ministry that they were willing to do without many things that many of us take for granted, just in order to be able to help support those ministries there in the Mount of Byron ministry. Dr. Patterson, you know that's true. Even back when Dr. McCoy was there, that's the way they were. Thank God for people who have an eternal perspective. And probably it wouldn't hurt some of us to have a little more of that. Amen? We can get so wrapped up into the world. If we have an eternal perspective, we won't have any regrets. Do you ever have any regrets? How many of you have ever had any regrets? Raise your hand. The rest of you will have if you hadn't already. You're going to have some regrets. Have you ever bought something you wish you hadn't bought? My wife and I were searching for some furniture. We were remodeling our house, a part of it anyway, and we wanted to get a love seat. And I said, now I want a love seat. When we were sitting there, if we happened to watch once in a while, very rarely, but whatever we're watching, maybe preaching or maybe an old black and white movie, the colored ones you can't watch anymore. And I know that's not the best investment of your time anyway, but I wanted to get a love seat. And we went to the furniture store, and we sat in one. I sat on this side, and then she sat on that side, and boy, you know, you just punch a button and it comes up and all that kind of thing. Well, we bought it and put it in the house, but I don't like it, because once we got it, I noticed there was a division between the two seats about this wide, and so I really can't get that close to my wife in our love seat. Now, I know that doesn't bother you, but it bothers me sometimes. And I'm going to sell the cotton picking thing and maybe get one that I won't regret, one where we can sit real close together. I know you young couples don't think old couples do that, but I'm telling you we do. And I'm telling you we enjoy it. Amen. So, I remember one time I just had to have it, one of these little televisions you plug into your car, you know, and you travel, and back then it was to keep the kids quiet. And I really wanted it too. And I bought that thing, paid a high price for it. It was the biggest piece of junk I ever bought in my life. Never would work. You had to be in the city before you could get any kind of image on it. Well, I'm just illustrating the fact that there are some things we could regret. I remember talking to two multimillionaires who were speaking at a stewardship banquet that we had in Connersville, Indiana. And I took them out to a real fancy restaurant called Rack's Roast Beef. And we were sitting there that night talking, and they had their Rolex watches on. And I was looking at those Rolex watches. You know, my Timex was barely working. And I was looking at their watches, and they got talking about them. He said, you know, I was fishing the other day, and said, that thing came off, and I almost lost it. He said, man, that'd have been, I think he said, $5,000 down the drain, just like that. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, these guys, they've got so much money they can buy a watch that costs $5,000. And I'm trying to raise the funds for next week's budget at the church. But at any rate, I was trying to get some out of them too, to be honest with you, but it didn't work too good. But I remember one of those guys, within 1 year, a multimillionaire, within 1 year was totally broke. You know why? He made one decision. And I'm sure he regretted it. And I'm sure he lost some sleep over it. And some of us probably have made some decisions like that where we've regretted it and we've lost some sleep over it. But my guess is this, listen to me now, that you have never lost a second sleep over anything you've given to God. Amen? And there's no need to lose any sleep over what you've given to God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Matthew tells us. Sometimes we just need to change our perspective. And by the way, pastors, a few pastors here, it's not just our local church. And we shouldn't just be trying to build our own kingdom, but we should have that global view for a lost world and do what we can to reach them. We need to have the right perspective, God's perspective. And by the way, the investment you make today, the investment you make in this conference, will not only help in this life, but 500 years from now and 5,000 years from now in heaven, you'll see some of the results of your investment that you give in this life. Because that's the way God's investments go when we invest in His Word. Now we need to talk about partnership. That's what he's talking about in verse 5. For your fellowship, for your koinonia, for your partnership in the gospel. How do we partner with them? Prayer, one way. You know, missionaries come and they say, if you can't give us any money, pray for us. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know if they really mean that. You know what I think? I think they really mean it. Or there may be one or two that don't. But they really mean it because they know the value of prayer. That's why I want to encourage you. By the way, Brother Volante did a great job putting this together, didn't he? First class stuff. I hope you went through it. I read through the whole thing in one of those little afternoon breaks, day before yesterday, I guess it was, and just read through it and looked through it. And I tell you, it just broke my heart, all the needs that are in there. And I can't meet all those needs, but thank God I can meet some of them. I can help do something. But take this and do what with it? Well, take that list that's in your brochure and your materials and make it your prayer list. One time I printed out all the countries of the world, laid it by my bed. And I would pray every night before I would go to bed, reach over and get it and pray for some of those countries. I didn't even know where a lot of them were, obviously, but what, you know, the power of prayer is so important. And we can team with these people and pray for these people and add that to your prayer list. We as pastors need to give personnel. Where's the personnel going to come from? It must come out of our churches. We must keep missions before them, and we must keep vision before them so that our personnel comes right out of our local New Testament churches. And obviously, we're going to have to supply some money. We partner with money. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, and you know these verses, Dr. Shetler was using part of that in one of his comments last night, Philippians 4:17, not because I desire gift, but I desire what? Fruit. I desire results, fruit, that may abound to your account. You know, even Paul, the great apostle Paul, needed partners, didn't he? And we got it right there in those verses. And Paul needed partners like Philemon. But what do we get out of the partnership? Well, I get a lot of heart satisfaction. I get a lot of realization that God is using these ministries. Thank God that there is the Mount of Byron Baptist Church. Did you see that video a while ago in the Mount of Byron Baptist Church? And over 1,000 people now there. And those people, they were baptizing. We were there one year for it. For that, and they were baptizing people. Aren't you glad if you invested in that and in this ministry that you have a part in all of those people getting saved and all of those people following the Lord, being discipled, being baptized? Just that one church. What about Tilapa? I love the children's home at Tilapa. My wife and I have tried for years to support a child, and I remember the first time they put all those pictures out there, I thought, man, I want to take them all. It broke my heart. Look at those pictures. And I hope it breaks 9 more of your hearts before you leave here. Because, and let me tell you something. We didn't really have the extra money to give. We gave it anyway. But guess what? We've never missed it. And I believe God has taken care of that. I thank God, all those little kids. I remember, Dr. Shetler, when you were there, I was on the trip with you and Bill. Y'all were talking on the way back. I was so sick, I was just listening. But I remember you playing basketball out there with those kids and having a blast with them. He loves young people. But thank God for that ministry. They're not just educating them, folks. They tell them how to get saved. And boys and girls are getting saved and coming to Christ. And they have such a high rate, almost, I would say almost 100% of those who go through there get saved and come to know Christ. You may say, well, I don't know, maybe just 75% of them. Well, thank God for 75% of them. I think more than that. But I'm glad to be involved. Every time I see something about it, I thank God for it. Finances for that. Dr. Rivas, I love Dr. Rivas, and I love what he's done, selling a pharmacy and doing some of those things in order to help take these little urchins off the street that nobody cares about, bring them in there. And the last time we were in Cuernavaca, I was at a motel room, and we had missed our ride somehow, and they were coming by to pick somebody up, and they said, come on and ride with us. And I got in that van, and as we were going there, they started singing. And I'm telling you, I wept all the way to the church as they sang. And I thought, praise God, they've been reached with the gospel. They get up there in those white dresses and sing to the glory of God. And my heart is touched, and I say, oh God, I'm glad Worth Baptist Church is doing something in that ministry. We've helped out a little bit. They gave me one of those paintings Dr. Rivas gave me night before last. And one of the reasons is because our church helped buy all of those supplies and that canvas and a lot of those things. We're just glad to be part of it. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm bragging on them. I hope you know. I went to Ghana with our people, 29 I believe it was. Of us went over there, a lot of them adults, our young people. And I watched what is so needed, and that is the spirit of Caleb and the spirit of working together, teamwork. I loved it. I volunteered Brother Gillett. Brother Gillett waved at us back there. I thought he would be a good candidate to baptize a lot of those people up in the north part up there. And one of the reasons was they have crocodiles in that lake. And I said, my youth director would be glad to do it. And Brother Volante did. I sort of wish I'd have done some of it now. But anyway, I was glad to be there. I was glad to see some of those places and to meet some of those tribal chiefs. And you've got to be careful what you say to them. But you know what? It's amazing. They'll listen. And when we were over there in Africa, I don't want to reminisce too long, but I'm telling you, it was so great. I hardly wanted to come back to America. You knock on doors here and ring doorbells, and they do everything but throw you out on your head. And Brother Volante's been with us door to door and here and others. But over there, you could go around and get a group up, and they'd gather around. All you got to do is just start preaching to them. And they will listen, and some of them will be saved. The day before I left, we went to an area to visit some home, and the people were not there. And so Brother Pastor Samuel, where are you? Pastor Samuel said, let's go over here in this area. We went over in an area, and we got under one of these big shade trees, and all of a sudden there were some people we were talking to, and he said a few words, and they came, and I was sitting on a bench, and they brought up another bench and another bench, and I preached, and about six or seven of them got saved. And I'm talking about men, grown men. And when we went out, he said, you know, I'm glad we got to go in there. He said, I've sort of always wanted to go in there, and we've never been in there. He said, that's where the gamblers and the mafia and all those people are. I said, thanks a lot for taking me in there. But people got saved. I came back rejoicing in all of that, and all of those churches there, the churches that have been started, and all of them are painted alike. Calvary Baptist Church, we went all over the place, the orphanage, and doing all of those things, educating those kids, doing some of the very similar things that are done by the work in Cuernavaca. Thank God for it. Now, we've got to have provision. I've got to hurry it. Provision. God's provision is what we need, and God will provide. Let me tell you about God's math, all right? There is simple math. Add, subtract, and division, and multiplying. That's simple math. And then you get some that is a little more advanced math. Algebra, trigonometry, and oh my soul, calculus. Now I loved algebra in high school. I loved it. I could work it all day long. I'm a melancholy perfectionist. I hope that spirit control. But math is the only perfect art there is. And if you do it right, it's going to come out right. And I love doing that. Now, I'm not going to talk about trigonometry and calculus, but I enjoy doing that. But let me tell you about a math that I like better than that. It's supernatural math. Are you listening? Supernatural math. What is that, preacher? It doesn't make any sense, but it works. What is that? It's giving to God and watching God take care of it. I don't care what the spreadsheets say. You can look at the balance of the books and all of that to some degree. I don't care about it. And all of those different things that are there, the formulas they give us. But I like this one right here, 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's God's math. And God does it in a supernatural way, and he runs it right through us to the ministry, not to hoard, not to reservoir up, but to use for his honor and for his glory. My daddy was a cotton farmer, and he farmed maybe 50 acres in one plot and another one about that many in another place, and that was quite a bit with a little bitty tractor years ago. But you know what? When my daddy went out there, he had to break up the ground, and then he had to row it up, and then he had to plant some cotton seed. Now, if he had just planted one or two seeds, we wouldn't have had much to eat. But he planted those seeds all over that territory, all over that ground, cultivated it, and put poison on it, and got rid of the boll weevils and all that stuff so that he could get a crop, and he would get far more than what he planted. Same thing was with corn up in Indiana. Let me tell you, folks, we need to plant some seed today. Amen? We need to do it. That's God's plan. And that is going to take faith. Faith. That applies to the individual. It applies to our churches. It takes faith to do it. And I believe we need to practice faith promise giving. Now, I only started that here at this church last year. Dr. Sis, Don Sis, kind of even know Brother Sis. He was here as our speaker, and before that he and I talked. And he said, now, Brother Weaver, you do know that you will not go to heaven if you don't practice faith promise missions. I mean, he's strong about it. In my previous two churches, I did. We were giving, like Brother Green, I think it was, said something about 20-25% of our total budget to missions. But we've gone to faith promise missions. But we have always, I've practiced it on a personal basis. And I'm telling you, my friend, it works. We reach out. We stretch ourselves. We give more than we can see. And it works. And we thank God for it. And God has given us the example. And God's going to supply. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son. Now think of that statement. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You put God first, and I'll guarantee you he'll meet your needs plus. It's going to work. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm not preaching prosperity theology. We don't need to reduce God down to some kind of slot machine like some of these evangelists on television. You know, stick a little in and pull the handle and you're probably going to get a whole bunch back. No, God's not a slot machine, but I'm not preaching prosperity theology. But I promise you, if you'll put God first, preachers, if we'll stretch ourselves, missionaries, if we'll stretch ourselves, lay people, if you'll stretch yourself, I promise you, God will honor that. It's a principle of His Word. I ran across this quote the other day, and I want to share it with you very quickly. We always think about the blessings have to be money. No, listen to this. If the best things in life can't be bought with money, how many of you would agree with that? The best things in life cannot be bought with money, including your salvation. The best things in life can't be bought with money. Perhaps the most important blessing from God are not financial. Now you think about that. Sometimes it is financial, but the greatest blessings from God are not always financial. Blessings are not limited to financial and materialistic blessings. And blessings, thank God, as I said, are not limited to this life. They go on and on and on. And thank God we can store up our treasures in heaven. We need to quit trying to store so much up down here. Now, who are we partnering with? And I'll try to hurry up on this very quickly. We're partnering, and I believe in partnering with Mount Abiram and others that are here. Dr. Kingsbury said one of his points was that we need to publicly express admiration for our partners. Well, could I publicly express a little admiration for Mount Abiram? I believe in it. I believe the founder founded it right. Becky, I wish I'd have known your dad better, but I knew of him, and I did get to meet him. And he was a man of God and had that reputation of a man of great faith. And then Dr. Patterson. Dr. Patterson's going to be traveling all over the country, and he's always been traveling. He just takes vacation after vacation after vacation. Yeah, the kind that gives you malaria that you have the rest of your life. No, he's not going across the country just to have a vacation. And he's not going to be traveling just to be on vacation, friend. He's going to travel and pour his heart out and weep before people so they'll raise funds to send missionaries, so missionaries will give their lives. I believe in what he is doing. And I'm honored that they are member missionaries of our church. We have 18 or 19 member missionaries. We thank God for it. I believe in Bill Patterson and Steve. Bill has such a servant's heart, doesn't he? I remember when we first went out there, Bill was there, and he'd say, let me get your suitcase. Let me do this. Let me help you. Let me do this. And I thought, now wait a minute. I've been around a long time, and I've seen a lot of people that were very successful in their parents and all that, but they were so arrogant, you couldn't find them anywhere. No, not Bill Patterson. He was there to serve. And thank God he has a servant's heart. And our people in this church who met him and know he and his wife, they both have servants' hearts. Amen? That's just them. Brother Volante, when I was over there and other places, he just wants to do something for you and help you out. There's nothing he wouldn't do for me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. So we go around doing nothing for each other all the time. We're constantly at it. This is a local church ministry. We know that Paul and Barnabas went out of that church in Antioch, local church ministry. They are members here, and this is a ministry you've heard that came into this church when Dr. Barber was here. They have integrity, financial integrity. There's a board of directors. They are helping service missionaries, and that is so needed. Listen, don't ever take that lightly. That is so needed, and missionaries here know the value of an agency that doesn't try to tell them what to do or control them, but is there to serve them. They're involved in church planting, all of these different ministries. I thank God that we are partnering with them. And I thank God that I can brag on them. And the Mount Abiram missionaries, get that annual report, look over it, and see who's in that, and you'll see that these are the right kind of people. And so we need faith giving. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:3. For to their power, here was some people, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. What does that mean? It means you can't see it. You can't figure it out. You can't put it on paper. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They were willing of themselves. I'll do something a little unorthodox and finish it up right now. If you'll put that picture up on the screens for me. And I know this is not Jesus, so don't misunderstand, but just think about him for a moment. And I believe that if we could see him face to face, and one day we will, that we will wish that we had given him more. You look at that picture a second and listen to these words the songwriter wrote. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more, more of my life than I ever gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I ever gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face. In the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more. Treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. The word is koinonia, fellowship, partnership, participation. Just think of what we can do together by faith. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that these thoughts would encourage us today to stretch ourselves to help in this offering, knowing that we're investing in eternity, and we're investing in missions, we're investing in ministries that will pay eternal dividends. We love you, and we know you're going to supply the need through us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.